With me and turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 is where we will find God's message for Liberty Baptist Church, the last service of 2019. This is, I do believe, a very appropriate scripture for such a time. Finishing out a year, entering a new year, a lot of possibilities, a lot of opportunities, and let's start it off on a good foot. What do you say? And so this is a passage I do believe, and I believe you'll join with me in that, having looked at it tonight, that could set us off on a good pace and in the right direction. We're looking at Mark 14, beginning in verse 1. Mark 14, 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Of course, the him referred to is none other than our Lord and Savior. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's join together for prayer again. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you that we have it to be able to read and study and to find a message you have for us for this new year. Thank you for allowing us to come tonight together to gather around your word and to ponder what you have recorded here. And help us now to glean the truths you would have us to know and apply. Lord, I pray this episode in Christ's life and ministry would linger long in our hearts. And the lessons we may learn tonight would be driven deep into our heart and soul, that they might affect the way we live, and stay with us for a long time throughout this new year, even all through the new year. Help us to be like Mary, follow her good example, to glean from what she did in that example so long ago, and yet it still speaks fresh as ever to hearts here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. What's taking place here, as you know, is in the last week and near the very last days of Christ's life and ministry. And if you look at all four Gospels, you'll see that much is made of that final week called the Passion Week. And rightly so, because so much important is going on at that time during that week in those final days. There are several things you could glean from that, and most all of us are familiar with how that story plays out. I'd like to draw, as we start here tonight, a couple of things to our attention. And if you took the broad look at all four Gospels, including what we find here in Mark, there's no doubt what you will see, on the one hand, are the actions of men, the actions of people, and the actions of God. It's amazing how these things work together. On the one hand, you have people in this drama of redemption, doing what they're doing. I'm talking about human beings involved like actors on a stage, only they weren't acting. This is real. And you see the role that people had to play in those final days and final hours of Christ's life. But over and above that, and behind all of that, you see God acting, don't you? You see God moving. And that's what really counted. What God wanted done, in fact, was done. He had the final say, and nothing was left to chance. Nothing was happening by accident. It was all according to God's divine foreknowledge and God's sovereignty and God's plan. And the timing, all of it, was according to God's pre-known, preordained plan for Christ's crucifixion, then burial, and then resurrection, and then ascension. All of it was in the Father's good plan and in His divine design. Now, when we think about the human element of it, you can see even there's a wide variety of events and different kinds of actions. On the one hand, you see some people in the story doing some very bad things. And then on the other side, you see some people that figure in the story doing some very good things. And then in the story we just read, we see a woman who did what we could call the very best thing. The very best thing that anybody did during that whole period of time. Who is this woman anyway? The woman we just read about, as it picks up there in verse 3, talking about this woman in Bethany. She's not named here, but she is in a parallel account over in the Gospel of John chapter 12. This is Mary, Mary of Bethany. You know her, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus raised from the dead? It's that Mary that we're talking about here. And the Bible has many, many good things to say about Mary, including the passage we're going to focus in on. Let me just take time quickly to say this about Mary. We find three gospel stories involving Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 10, she's a learner. You remember that story. Martha's in the kitchen and slaving away, and she complains, "Why don't you send her in here?" Where was Mary? Mary was a learner, and not only learning, but the Bible says she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Every time you see Mary in the gospel account, she's at the feet of Jesus. That says a lot about her right there, doesn't it? She's first of all depicted in Luke 10 as a learner at the feet of Jesus. Then in John chapter 11, we see her as a mourner. Lazarus, her brother, has died. And she had hoped that Jesus would make it in time to make him better, but he didn't. And in the meantime, Lazarus died. And so she comes and falls at Jesus' feet as a mourner. "If you'd been here, my brother had not died." She said the same thing that Martha said. Identical words. Two sisters, poles apart. They were so different. And yet, isn't it true, in time of grief, we have a lot in common? She grieved. So she's a learner at the feet of Jesus. She's a mourner at the feet of Christ. And she is also a worshiper, again, at Jesus' feet. The parallel account in John 12 tells us she was at His feet. In fact, wiping her with the hairs of her head, the feet of our Lord and Savior. Here we see the account of what she did. Something magnificent. She anointed Jesus ahead of His death and in preparation even for His burial. And what an event that was. What an act of worship that was. I want us to dig into the story a little bit and understand what took place. And there's lessons galore here, practical truths that speak to me and to you. Notice, first of all, what Mary did was costly. It tells us about the cost of it there in verse 3. Look again in verse 3 of our text. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, whom we know to be Mary, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard." Now that spikenard was liquid. It's called ointment. but it was liquid. We might think of it as perfume, something very fragrant, something very special. And I'll tell you in a moment what that would be used for other than this right here. And then the Bible says, very precious, this ointment, this fragrant oil. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. The word alabaster is probably not familiar to us. It was a type of thin, very thin marble, and it got its name from a city that it came from, Alabastron. Again, not a very well-known city, but it was so associated with that place that it was known from its origin. And it says a box in the King James, but we would think of it as a vial that is kind of a container. Probably not a square box, but probably a vial or a flask that had a slender neck and then some way as a stopper at the top. And it had been kept for we don't know how long, but she had it. And it was for this special use that she brought it and poured it out on him. Notice she broke this vial or this box, as it's called, and poured it on his head. And we're told here that it was worth 300 pence, down in verse 5. To kind of put that in perspective, 300 pence would have been like a year's wages. You say, what would a woman have with such expensive ointment or oil or perfume like that at all? What would she need with that? Well, it probably wasn't intended to be used all at once. Back in that day, they didn't have deodorants like we have modern deodorants and ways to cover up odor. I mean, let's just face it, that's what we do, right? And probably put some on before we came tonight. They didn't have those kind of things that we now have, but they did have these oils, and they used them in the same way. You can imagine, they didn't have nearly the standard of cleanliness and hygiene that we enjoy. You know, take a shower when you want to, take a bath, you know, groom, stay clean. That was not their way of life. They probably went a long time, in many cases, before cleaning up. And so what they did, instead of clean up, they just covered up. And it was a proper custom. It was a tradition. If somebody came to your house, we know about the washing of feet, but also this would have been extended to a visitor or a guest or even among family. But just a little at a time, just a little drop, you know, would have gone a long way. It was very aromatic, and it was very, very wonderful smelling. And so this is unusual, is what I'm saying, for it to be used all at once and for the top to have been broken in such a way, and she pours it all on him. Any way you want to look at it, it was a lavish and extravagant gift, wasn't it? A year's worth of wages poured out on the Lord. That's worthy of just pausing and pondering that she would do such a thing, that anyone would do such a thing. And as far as we know, this is the only person who ever did anything like this. The whole bottle or container poured out. So what she did was costly, but notice secondly, what she did was criticized. Now that shouldn't surprise us. People are often quick to criticize what you and I may do for the Lord. They'll criticize if you don't do something. They'll criticize if you do something. If you do something, you didn't do it right, you didn't do it the right time, didn't do it in the right way, there'll probably be some people that will criticize us having this tonight. Well, why didn't we have a regular Wednesday night service? I'm just saying that's what people are. So this does not surprise us. But when we look a little bit deeper, it says here in verse 5, it might have been sold, this ointment. Why was this waste of the ointment made? It says some of them were questioning. Why was this ointment wasted? That's the word, wasted. Think of it. She poured it out on the Savior, but they call it a waste of the ointment. And then they are the ones that brought the value of it. As I've pointed out in a recent message, people know the cost of everything. They don't know the value of things. Had they known the value of Jesus, they would never have questioned what was done, would they? But they knew the price of the ointment. That's interesting. And they said it could have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And then they murmured against her. It's interesting what we find in John 12. And we won't turn there, but I can tell you what it says. Do you know who the one who was first to speak about this and to complain about the pouring out of the oil, all of it, on Jesus? I can tell you who it was. It was Judas Iscariot, the traitor. It's what the Bible tells us. And then here it says some. It doesn't mention Judas, but isn't that so true to life? Somebody was the first to speak up. John 12 tells us it was Judas, and then other people fell in line and said, you know, you're right, Judas. That was a waste. But what was Judas all upset about? Can I tell you what he was upset about? It tells us in John 12, he wanted the money from the ointment so he could put it in the treasury bag, because the Bible tells in John 12 he was a thief. He was embezzling, sticking his big hand in the funds. And so it irked him that instead of being poured out on Jesus, this could have been sold, given to the ministry team. He would have access to it, and then he could steal. Remember, he's already plotting to betray him. So why not go out as lucrative as you can with more profit than what he already had? What a sad contrast to Mary that we see in the story through Judas. Well, it was a costly thing that she did. It was a criticized thing, but I want us to focus a little bit more here. This is the main thing that I want you to see. What she did in the third place was commendable. It was commendable. They speak up and murmur against her, but Jesus would have none of it. He would have none of it. Don't you love verse 6? And Jesus said, let her alone. Stop it, in other words. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Those words are loaded. She's done a good thing for me. For you have the poor with you always. Boy, is that ever true. And Jesus was not saying that in an offhanded, uncompassionate way, as if they didn't matter. He's just stating a fact. We always have the poor. There's always needs. But he said, you always have the poor with you, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. And implied in that is, you should do them good. But then he says, but me you have not always. So in other words, he's saying this is the opportunity she had to do something special for me. You have constant opportunity to do for the poor, but she didn't have this opportunity, but right here and right now. And then what is pure gold is this statement in verse 8, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. And I don't think I gave you the title of this message, but this is what I consider the basic truth, the fundamental truth of this whole passage. And this is what I want us to take away from this service, is to do what you can for Christ. What a statement made about Mary of Bethany. She has done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. When Jesus says something's a good work, I think we ought to consider, why would he say that? Can I mention three things just briefly? Christ said it was a good work because it was a timely work. He said that, in fact, didn't he? He said, you're not going to have me always. He knew it was just a matter of a few days, just a matter of hours, in fact, before he was crucified and all that began to unfold in God's divine plan. So it was a timely work. It was done at an appropriate time. If this time had bypassed, then it would not have been done. And like I mentioned in Sunday morning's message, and I will bring it back because we need to be reminded, opportunities come and they go. This was an opportunity, and it needed to be seized and used, and she did that. It was a timely work. It was a thoughtful work. Jesus had spoken about his death and resurrection, in fact, several times, and we have it recorded in the Gospels. But you know probably what happened most of the time when he spoke about, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be raised. Can I tell you what happened? You just read the accounts. For those who heard him, it went in one ear and out the other and made no impact whatsoever, but not with Mary. Remember, who is this Mary? This is the Mary we find in Luke 10 sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, pondering what he's saying, listening to his teaching. Instead of being in there with Martha in the kitchen, nothing wrong with the kitchen. Thank God for the kitchen. But the best part, Jesus says, is to be at his feet, listening, learning, pondering, meditating, taking to heart the very things that he said. Others did not take his words to heart. We know that well. It was a timely work. It was a thoughtful work. And Christ said it was a treasured work. In fact, he says, what she's done will be spoken of as a memorial of her. We understand a memorial. Usually think of a memorial as something that's built, or something that's carved, or something in stone, or something visual, or something tangible. But this story, her act was a memorial. And this is being fulfilled even tonight. And every time a preacher or a teacher stands up to teach and to look back at this episode, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus said. Wherever the gospel is preached, this will be spoken of to bring her back into memory for what she did. A treasured work. Let me ask you tonight on New Year's Eve. It's a good time to ask questions like this because we're gearing up for a new year. And, you know, the worst thing in the world for people, and not just for you, I wish the building was full and everybody could hear this, but I'll say it to you, you're the only ones here. The worst thing happens to people is you turn a new page in the calendar, but it's the same old you. And it's the same old habits. It's the same old, same old. Do you know someone has described a rut like this? You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. You think of that. Don't get in a rut. Let this be a new year with new thoughts and new goals and a new outlook, fresh. So with that in mind, let me ask you this question. What do you want to be remembered for? It says she was remembered for what she did for Jesus, the sacrificial act of worship. What do we want to be remembered for? Let me put this in perspective. I want to mention three names and see if you remember anything about these men. Clark Hinkle, George McAfee, and Joe Perry. Chances are that doesn't register with anybody in this building. You say, who are those guys? Those are guys who are in the NFL Hall of Fame. But as far as we're concerned, they're gone and forgotten. Let me give you three others. Do you remember anything about these guys? Horton Smith, Craig Wood, and Claude Harmon. Who are those guys? Probably, again, you don't remember a thing. Those three guys won the Masters Golf Tournament. That's pretty impressive. But now, though once famous, they're now forgotten by and large. You'd have to go to a book or you'd have to go to some place where maybe something they wore is on display or something. Think with me tonight. Some people are remembered for their wealth. Some people are remembered for their work. Some people will always be remembered for their words, either in writing or in speaking. Sadly, some are remembered for their wickedness. We don't call them famous, we call them infamous. And some, but few, like Mary, are remembered for their worship. Don't you want to be remembered as a worshiper? As one like Mary who made worship a priority? Her act of devotion captures what worship is all about. Let me mention several aspects of her worship. These come right out of the story. Let me mention, first of all, what we would call tonight the freedom of her worship. Nowhere in here do we find that she was pressured. Nowhere in here was she compelled. No one said, Mary, you need to do that now. You ought to do that. And yet, is it not true that sometimes we think that the way to get people to worship is to put just a little pressure on them? And, you know, if I ask them and, this one asks them and that one asks them and, heap enough guilt on them. Can I remind us, if somebody has to be pressured to worship, that's not worship at all. And that's why I appreciate you being here tonight. I know you have a heart to be here, or you wouldn't be here. Nobody pressured you. At least I don't believe so. The freedom of her worship. And then the focus of her worship. I go back to those words in verse 6. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? And then he reminds everybody what's going on here. She hath wrought a good work on me. Worship is about Christ. And if you lived in my shoes and you had seen in 36 years as a pastor, I could tell you some things that people get their focus in church life on this, on that, on the other, on self, on what's happening, anything except Christ. Christ is the focus. It was the focus of her worship. And Jesus said, just stop it. Stop it. She did something good on me. And if he was pleased with it, that's all that matters. If it pleases him, it doesn't matter whom it displeases, right? And if we please everybody else and we don't please him, then we've missed it. The freedom of her worship, the focus of her worship, the fullness of her worship. I've already pointed out to you, but I want to remind you how she broke it and poured it all. She could have given some of it. She could have given half of it. She could have given most of it. She gave all of it. All of it. This is convicting, but I'm going to share this with you. We come and we worship, some of us, 3 times a week. Praise the Lord for people who think enough of the Lord and want to worship 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We open our doors and some people use the opportunity we have for worship. And we sing songs. But I wonder, do we really mean what we sing? Do we really think about what we're singing? We sing a song, for example, I Surrender All. But the fact of the matter is we surrender some, in some cases very little. Let's be honest. We're singing, I Surrender All. We sing that. We sing, take my life and let it be. But what we really mean is, take my life and let me be. True? Part of that song goes like this. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. But in fact, what we do is we hold on to it with our might instead of giving like she gave sacrificially. Sometimes it's true. We sing this great hymn. What a song it is. One of the best, in my humble opinion, by Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And one of the lines in there is really immortal. It's just so rich. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Now we'll sing that, but do we really in our life agree with it? Love so amazing, the love on Calvary displayed, it demands what? My life, my soul, my all. Notice something else here about our worship. Not only the freedom of it and the focus of it and the fullness of it, but the fragrance of it. Now here again, we draw upon John's account in John 12. He adds a beautiful touch when he describes this story in John 12. She broke the box of ointment, and then he says this, the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. You can imagine, that was powerful stuff. Just like strong perfume, You know, a little bit goes a long way. And you're breaking that open and pouring it all out. And what's the point in that? Jesus was the focus of it, but others received a blessing as well. And so when we do what Mary did, and give our worship and our devotion upon Christ, others around us receive a blessing as well. And then the last thing, and to sum it up, it sums it all up, in fact, the faithfulness of her worship. With that phrase, she hath done what she could. She did what she could and when she could. Isn't that really the heart of what faithfulness is all about? Doing what we can, when we can, as best we can, and doing it whether anybody else does it or not. She was the only one that did that. We don't see any of the disciples doing that. But Mary did it. There's a kind of a funny story, and it could be true. I don't know if it's true, but could well be true. Two farmers by the name of Bill and Bob were friends, but they had grown a little bit farther apart over time, and they weren't as close as they used to be. And so they were talking one day, and Bill, I guess, felt a little insecure and wondering, does Bob feel as close to me as he used to? I wish it could be like old times, that kind of thing. And so Bill asked Bob in this conversation, he said, Bob, if you had 20 cows, would you give me half of them? And Bob said, why, you know I would. Sure I would. Sure I would. And then he followed that up and he said, let me ask you this, Bob. If you had 10 horses, would you give me half of them? He said, why, you know I would. Sure I would. He said, well, let me ask you this. If you had 2 hogs, would you give me one of them? You know what? Bob looked at Bill and he said this. He said, I ain't no fair. You know I got 2 hogs. And we laugh about that story, and rightfully so. And I hope when we think about that story, it'll bring a chuckle. Mary Hart does good like a medicine. But I also hope that we'll take the lesson of that humorous story. Because here's what that story really gets at the heart of. Christ is not interested in us doing what we may do with what we don't have. He's interested in what are we going to do with what we got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to do what we can while we can, as Mary did so long ago. What an example to our hearts. What an example of complete sacrifice and complete surrender. Reserving that ointment for someone special, and who could be as special as you, Lord? Help us not to offer you leftovers, leftovers of our time or any resource we may have, but help us to give you the best and the first fruits, as you call it in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll seal this message. Help us to draw upon it throughout the year to do what we can for you and honor you in that way. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.